Hey, welcome again. My name's Chris. If I haven't had an opportunity to meet you, welcome tonight. If you are here for your first time, welcome to our table. We set a big table where everyone's welcome from all walks of faith across the spectrum of faithing and believing. And so no matter where you are, whether you don't believe in Jesus at all, welcome. I'm glad you're here tonight. This is the right place. I truly believe you're not here by accident. And if Beloved City Church is home for you tonight, friends, welcome home. I'm glad you're here. So today we are continuing in week three. We have someone on slides. Oh, Angela's doing it from the front tonight. Woo, sexy. Can I say that about my wife? We're safe, we're good. No kids in here? Good, awesome. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, man. So we're continuing in week three of our series, We See a Church, friends. And alongside this teaching series, we've also kicked off, like I mentioned, 2023 with 21 days of prayer and fasting, and that's on slide two, 21 days of prayer and fasting, and from January 8th to 29th. Every year, we kick off the year with setting some time aside to seek God and declare our absolute dependence on Him, and it's been just rich. He's a good God, and if you missed out on the first 2 weeks, don't sit there and just be like, yes, I missed out. Jump in for the last week. It's okay if you've been missing out. Jump in. It's not too late in prayer and fasting. We are trusting God for good things in 2023 as we continue to pursue His presence and His power in our life. So I hope you have your Bibles ready tonight, your notebooks, if you want to scroll or flip, whatever you've got that's got some Bible verses in there, hopefully for you. If not, we'll have it on the screen for you as well. And we've got some translations for our Persian friends tonight too. So it's so exciting to be able to have that. Thank you for the team helping in that as well. Oh, God's going to teach you. Who's ready to learn something from God tonight? Yeah, me too. Me too. That's good. So the first one, slide three. Now, this is the scripture that has inspired this theme that we're adventuring on, is journeying on, and it's built on is Matthew 16 and 18. In fact, it's where Jesus said, I will build my church. Can everyone say my church? God says, I'm going to build my church and the gates of death and hell shall not prevail against it. And it will not overcome it, friends. Jesus didn't say the church or a church. He said my church. And I just love that He takes it so personal. He says, this is my church, friends, and I'm going to build it, and nothing's going to come against it and defeat it. The manifold wisdom of God is revealed in His church. That's found in Ephesians. It's His body and His bride. It's not just thrown together as helter-skelter, whatever, and it's not based on chance or happen chance, right? It's a well-designed and well-built church. It's unstoppable, friends, and ongoing and powerful and persistent and high impact, actually, as well. This is His church, and it's just exciting to be a part of it. So last week, we learned about a church that says yes to all that God has for us. Are you ready to say yes to all that God has for you in this year? I truly hope you are, because I know He's got some good things for you. Where you are at in your spiritual formation or in your journey with Christ or in your discipleship, we call it sometimes, is not all that God has for you. No surprise, right? Maybe. But so let's pick up, friends, this year, pick up our camping gear and stuff it back in the Jeep, you know, and let's continue on in this learning journey that God has us on with Him. See, when Jesus is our everything and at the center of our lives, our faithing, our living, our worship, our working, our studying and playing, there are some distinctives that we've been learning about. And it's beautiful. And so today we're going to explore one more distinctive. We've talked about passion for prayer and passion for praise and worship and purity and people. And then we talked about a distinctive as being a people that says yes to all that God has for us. And tonight we're going to learn about another one, a church that is all in for Jesus, is a healthy church. One that is alive and chooses life instead of death. Simple in some ways, you might say, right? And I pray that you too will recognize that you have a choice in this. A choice that God has put in front of you and I. A choice between what some may even call two brands of Christianity. And I'll unpack that in a second. Every one of us has probably been a part of a small group or a church or even a workplace or at home. And where you might have recognized that Christianity or Christians often have a branding problem. that there are two approaches to life as a church. And if anyone's been around Beloved City Church for more than a year, we've gone through what we would call Finding Freedom, or Freedom Looks Good on You, a series we did over a year ago. And we talk about, you're going to recognize some of this, but sometimes Christianity has a branding problem, right? That there are two approaches to life as a church, and we're going to look at that. And if you get involved in the wrong brand, and hear me, I'm not talking about denominations or flavors or fellowships, right? It's not a certain type of traditional approach or stream of grace per se. It's a mindset that I'm talking about tonight. It's a worldview. It's a perspective that we can have. See, so often religion, or I'm going to call it Christian culture tonight, turns people off of God. Why? Because so often people buy into the wrong approach to God. So here's my question today in slide 4. What is going to be my approach to God? I want you to write that down. And after church and tomorrow and Tuesday and Thursday, when the Holy Spirit's talking to you, you can remind yourself, what is my approach to God? Because there's two approaches, friends, and we're going to unpack that. And this is what I want to teach on today. What is going to be my approach to God? What is going to be my filter? What is going to be my worldviews, the lens that I look through, my mindset? As we're trying to go after God and pursue God, His presence and His power. And since we see a church that pursues God, that says yes to all that God has for us, then what will be our approach? Your approach will make a difference in your experience with God and all that He has for us and for you. Now, my personal belief is that everyone in the world is trying to go after God. Even an atheist or an agnostic or someone who doesn't frame their worldview with God, we're also made in the image of God. All humanity, friends, has a spirit man who's been made in the image of God. And before saying yes to Jesus, it's not redeemed. It's actually far from God. It's distant. It's confused. It's in darkness. But yet is still looking and craving and on a pursuit for love and meaning and purpose. Looking for satisfaction and fulfillment and actually looking for God again. Everybody's on a God pursuit. Everyone, everywhere around the world, no matter what tribe or tongue or nation, you'll find people searching for God, for purpose and for meaning. It doesn't often look like pews and steeples when they're looking. It's often seeking things like comfort or careerism or consumerism. These are little g gods that everyone around us is in pursuit of. But what's going to be our approach, friends? And so today, I want to teach us theologically, and then I want to help you discern between the two approaches to God so that you can walk out your life in the right approach. And since theology is not based on what I have to say, I hope, but is actually built on the Word of God, let's look at the second story of the Bible in Genesis chapter 2. Now, if you were to open the Bible and start on the first page in the book of beginnings, which we call Genesis, you would find the first story is about creation. All things were created by God and for God. The universe and the earth and everything in it, including you and I. But I would also submit it's your story too. You were created for His pleasure. You were created for God as well. And the second story in the Bible, which I would also say it's the second story of our lives, for your life, that you need to make a choice. We always are in that position of making a choice. God did it in a way that is literal, and yet in a way that teaches us something for the spiritual as well. God doesn't do anything by accident, friends. He's always taking chaos and bringing it, restoring it back into order. Nothing's by chance. Nothing is by mistake. We can look at it, this entire book, and we can learn from it. And it all points back to Jesus. And so we're going to look at that again tonight. Everything God does is intentional and with purpose, and we can learn from it. So let's look at the second verse, I should say, in slide 5, Genesis chapter 2 and verses 8. It says, "Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there He put the man He had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food." By the way, that's always been God's intent for us, friends, for you to live your life nourished and enjoying it. Some of you have just been so miserable about your life, and that's just not God's plan for you. Is that okay? Is it okay if I just be honest with you tonight? A couple of you are okay with that. In the middle of the garden, let's continue, were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of, there were two trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There were two choices in the form of two literal trees, yet still pictures for us to learn from today of the choices that still exist for you and I, the tree of life or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, this is where most people's understanding of theology goes wrong or goes off, because many of us grew up thinking that it was a God tree and a sin tree filled with apples, right? That's our Sunday school version of this picture that would look like Eve hiding behind a bush because it's still PG rated in Sunday school, of course, with an apple in her hand, the bite out of it kind of thing, right? First of all, Sunday school's fun, but apple is nowhere in the story, and sin is not a word used at this point of the story. Sin's not even entered yet. So if you'll notice with me, it was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? The knowledge of also good things. It was either this tree of life. Are you going to choose this way, friends? Life, and I'm going to unpack life for you in a moment. Or are you going to live with just the knowledge of right and wrong? And the Lord God commanded man. Let's look at chapter 2 and verse 16, slide 6. And the Lord God commanded man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. Like, friend, you're free to eat of any other tree in the garden. Help yourself, enjoy it, nourish yourself. And the word eat is simply, maybe no surprise to some, but it simply means to ingest or to consume. So what tree are you eating from? What are you filling your life with? What are you ingesting and consuming? Because guess what? What you are ingesting and consuming in your life will affect your worldview, will affect your perspective, will affect what you're doing and your approach to God. Let me say it this way for a minute. For it to become your worldview, if this is your worldview, you'll be okay, but you must not eat from the tree. I've noticed again, it doesn't say not good and bad. It just says the knowledge of it. Your mindset, the view of good and evil. For if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will surely die. Now, here's some of the things I hear from people who have maybe been eaten from this tree and living in this mindset, who have eaten from this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, who live in this worldview of the knowledge of good and evil. You've probably heard it before. I don't really like Christian people. They're all hypocrites. I don't like the church. Why would I go and gather with those imperfect people who are so judgy? It's all so awful, right? I think I'll just stay home and read the Bible all by myself, because those Christian people, I just don't want to even really be with them. So then enters the devil in story 3 of the Bible, in chapter 3 of Genesis, third story of your life too. You were born, you were given a choice, free will. See, it's free will choice, since true love cannot exist without free will choice. Sometimes God will cut across your free will choice to execute what he wants to accomplish, but God has given you free will, and true love exists because of that, right? But the enemy, who is still trying to help you make the wrong choice, he's living in the garden that you're eating in from as well. And he wants to help you make the wrong choice. In chapter 3, the serpent shows up. The devil, slide 7 in Genesis 3, says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God has made. He said to the woman, did God really say? And by the way, that's how he does it, isn't it? If he can get you to doubt God's word, he can get you to doubt God himself, right? And by the way, that's how he does it, right? Now, one thing for sure I do know, amidst all the chaos and confusion around us in this world, friends, we are going to be, and we will be, a church that preaches and proclaims and believes the word of God and preaches from the word of God and reads the word of God and studies the word of God. All of it, not just what is convenient, right? Or acceptable to our host culture. That's just who we are. We will talk more about that next week, about a church that is all about the word of God. So, he, devil, says, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, well, we may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it. She actually added that, by the way. That's not what God said. He said, do not eat, or you will die. The devil then says, you will not surely die. The serpent said to the woman, he's a liar, friends, and that's what he does. He deceives you, he manipulates you, and he uses half-truths to get you confused and to get you off track and to doubt God, right? He's a liar, father of it. And he goes on to say in slide 8, we'll see. Now watch what he says here, and this is very interesting. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Nah, God didn't actually say that. Actually, God is trying to keep you from all that he has for you. If you eat that fruit, you're actually going to be better off. You're going to be smarter than God, right? You'll know more. You'll be experienced like God too, right? You will be like God. Now, notice with me that he did not appeal to her sin nature, friends, like so often we feel like in Sunday school, right? He didn't go like, oh, come on. You know you want to be a bad girl, right? Like bad to the bone kind of song, right? And you can be, no, he actually said, you can be a good girl. And you can actually be like God. You could actually be a person who knows right from wrong. See, Satan was actually appealing to her godliness, her desire for godliness and her desire to be more like God, not for sin. So that's why a lot of people on their pursuit of God and godliness can still actually miss the mark. And so the woman, are you seeing this? The woman, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And then she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he also ate. Then watch what happens. And guess what? It happens all the time. This is actually how you know when you are living in the wrong tree. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. There was a loss of innocence, a loss of childlike faith, no longer innocent like a child, but then they were filled with shame. It's what religion produces, and it's a loss of innocence, and it's shame, and it's shaming, and we feel regret and remorse, and remorse is sometimes so good, but then they go on and they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves, trying to figure it out on their own. Eating out of the wrong tree of the knowledge of good and evil, often you end up doing things on your own and pursuing the works that God says, hey, you're not saved by works, friend. It's through the life-giving tree, the tree of life that I want you to eat from tonight. And so what I want to do for you today is to help you see the difference between these two things by giving you four delineations between the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. You ready for that? You ready to live in the tree of life and to see what does it mean to live in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? So here we go. Here's the first one, slide 9. We're going to do some comparison here for you. The first one is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil says, do more to get to God. How many of you have ever been in a place like that where you felt like you had to do a whole lot? You don't have to put your hand up. A whole lot more to get to God. See, people who live in this perspective, this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they are convinced that I'll just do more for God if I just do better. And for those who are in this tree are convinced that you just need to do more. And sometimes when you are in this frame of view, you love to measure others too within that same perspective or through that same lens. What? You only prayed 30 seconds? Where are you at in your Bible reading? You're 2 days behind? How many chapters did you read last year, right? We're looking through the wrong tree, through the wrong lens, the wrong perspective. Not enough. Or maybe if we blow a shofar at the right moment or have to have the latest prophetic phrasing. See, when we live in this perspective of doing more to get God, we will often think that if we pray more, do more, serve more, give more, that it makes me more godly. Wrong tree, friends. For some of you, I'm going to let you off the hook with this so you can stop chasing your tail trying to do more for God. Friends, it doesn't make you more godly. It's actually a mindset. It's a frame of view. It's a perspective. And I want to see you released and from that mindset. I want to see you walking in the freedom that God has for you to walk in. But here's what, living in the tree of life, it's the opposite of this. You can receive the absolute truth and the fact that Jesus paid for all of your sins. Jesus did all the work for you, receiving all that God has for you. So in slide 10, the tree of life says, receive what Jesus already did for you. Receive all that he's done. There's nothing yet you can do to earn his free gift of life in liberty and freedom in Christ. It's the free gift of heaven for us, friends. So many Christians are still in this crazy pursuit to impress God and others sometimes too with our hyper-spirituality or super-spirituality, right? Oversaved. Some of the meanest cultural Christians that I've ever ran into can quote the Bible like nobody's business, friends. I mean, Jesus even ran into a few of these types, Pharisees. Maybe you've heard of them. And here's what Jesus said to these hyper-spiritual Pharisees in slide 11, John 5. He says, "You're so diligent to study the scriptures because you think by them you possess eternal life. Do more to get God," right? I'm going to memorize this whole Bible in a year even. Take that. And Jesus says, get this. He says, you think you're so smart because of your Bible study and you even think that you've earned eternal life because of your works. He goes, you've missed the point, friends. He continues, these are the scriptures that actually testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life and life to the fullest. He's like, you're so busy memorizing it and learning it like it's, you know, curriculum, you actually have missed the entire point. You missed the person who it's pointing to, the person behind it all. These scriptures are actually meant to testify about me, Jesus says. Yet, he says, you refuse to come to me to have life. See, sometimes, friends, we're in the wrong tree and we're actually refusing to come to the tree of life and live in that liberty and freedom that Jesus has designed you to walk in. And I'm trying to prove myself to God and earn my salvation and do really good works. And that's not all bad, but sometimes you just get stuck in that wheel, that rabbit, and you're chasing your tail. And Jesus says, why don't you just come to me and learn about me? And let the scripture point to me and let me be the center of your life. I know I'm preaching now. I thought I was going to teach, but that's okay. Let me show you another way that we get stuck in the wrong tree. Slide 12. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil says, try to get God's approval. How many of you ever tried? You don't have to put your hands up. I'm asking hypothetical questions in some sense. But how many of us have tried to get God's approval? I know I have, friends. I'm going to be just really honest with you. Every one of us, I probably could say, have tried to get God's approval some way or another. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil says, hey, you need to get God's approval because, like, you might have heard this, God is inherently mad. You got to impress him, calm him down, get him happy again before whatever you approach him. Some people's view of God is that he's always angry. An angry God. Mean, ready to reach down from heaven with a hammer and a lightning bolt. No, actually, that's the mythological guy named Thor, not God. Right? See, your view of God will determine what your relationship with him will look like. Let me say that again. Your view of God will determine what your relationship with him will look like. Having a right mindset is a key to your approach to God, your pursuit of God. The wrong worldview of God's mad at me and at humanity, and if God's mad at me, then there must be a long list of rules that I must adhere to before I can even be in right standing with him. And if that's the case, then I'm out because I can't do this. It's too much for me to do. And if I could say, you're right, it is. Yet, that's still the wrong mindset to live your life in. I mean, like back in the day, if you grew up in church like me, I remember hearing things like, you better get right or get left, you know, kind of thing, right? The rapture's coming any day. Hellfire and brimstone, everyone's in the altar at the end of the service. Ah, Lord, forgive me. Every time that you, hey, it's okay. It's fun, but, you know, it's sometimes I think it's in the wrong worldview. Preaching like they were actually born and raised in hell and they were scarcely saved ones who came out and they escaped and they had to come and let you know. I warn you, right? Like I said, friends, last week, Holy Spirit's not spooky. And God isn't inherently angry at you. And for some of you, that might be your view of God. He's mad at you. Or he's spooky. So often, cultural Christians are trying real hard to get God's approval, yet it's the wrong mindset, wrong worldview. You're eating from the wrong tree. The right tree says this in slide 13. The tree of life says, receive God's love for you. Receive God's love for me. Hey, God already loves you, friend. He's madly in love with you. He knows your sins better than you do, actually. And he still loves you. And he's still extending mercy and grace and love towards you. He still desires to have a healthy relationship with you. Your perspective matters, friends. We see a church, friends, that chooses life instead of living in just the knowledge of good and evil. It's a healthy perspective, a thriving and life-giving church. I mean, I hope I'm helping somebody today. You just might have the wrong perspective of God because you've been eating out of the wrong tree. Let's look at scripture and see what we can learn. Slide 14, Romans 5 and 8 says, it says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Can you imagine with me just for a moment, Jesus laying on top of that cross, just received the beating of a lifetime that none of us could ever fathom, in agony and about to get his hands hammered to that wooden cross. And scripture doesn't describe his motive as needing our love in return. Like, I sure hope people are going to respect me after what I've done today, right? Or some, hey, there's some new hashtags going to be invented today. I guarantee it. It's going to go viral. No, as he was mocked and as he was beaten and humiliated and murdered, God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He loves us so much, friends. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, found in the collection of books we call the Bible today, the Library of Books, it says that he, Jesus, I don't have this on the screen for you, but endured the cross. He endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. Guess who his joy is, friends? Oh, the joy. It's you and I, friends. I'm doing this because their lives are going to be changed forever and for eternity. He could have called 10,000 angels, right, to save him and to pull him off the cross and to wipe out all these angry people that were mad at him. But no, he stayed on the cross because he saw you. And that's just why I love him so much. Friends, when we are eating from the tree of life, when we choose life, we will live in Christ. We will live in the fullness of God's glory with a healthy perspective, with a healthy worldview. And guess what? It won't just benefit you. It will also benefit all those around you. Can you imagine? This church, friends, will not be big enough to contain all the people who want to experience this same kind of love that you and I are experiencing. Sometimes, friends, you're no one's getting excited about the love of Jesus tonight, but I wonder if there's anyone else in the house that is excited about how much he loves you, how much he cares about you. Now, the tree of knowledge of good and evil says in slide 15, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil focuses on the external. Lovely. So it says something like this. You got to put on the right clothes, act the right way, and do this and do that. And there's a whole list of rules, right? I mean, hey, churches have gotten caught up in all kinds of eras, right? Weighing in pretty heavily on externals. Like, girl, you even going to church dressed like that? Boy, smarten up and dress like you love the Lord. Like, what is that even supposed to mean, dress like I love the Lord? Maybe some of you didn't grow up in church. I did. Maybe that's why I know some of these funny things. Focusing on the external, right? We don't want to focus on the external. Let me show you. Forgetting that God looks in on the heart. And the tree of life says this. No, no, no. Don't worry about don't focus on the external. Slide 16. The tree of life focuses on the internal. What's going on in here? And that's why Jesus came along. And by the way, this is the biggest difference between Old Testament and New Testament. In the Old Testament, the Bible says that the laws of God were simply written on stone tablets. They were external constraints that were there to control and modify your behavior. Where the New Testament says, no, 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 it's all about a transformed heart. No longer will I require you to use stone tablets. You're like, where did I put the stone tablets? Oh, thank God he's writing them on our heart. Hearts of flesh and not hearts of stone. Holy Spirit is doing a wonderful work of transformation in us. I will write the laws on your heart, Scripture says. So you don't have to just do it like Nike says, but you will want to do it because there's something special going on in the inside. There's a love and there's a compassion and there's a joy that's transforming me, and I want to do what God is calling me to do instead of feeling obligated and focusing on external circumstances. It's a really different motivation, actually. A different perspective, and it actually becomes a part of our passions. See, so often in religion and Christian culture, we try behavior modification programs, trying to control the behavior, what we see in the outside, without changing the heart. And one gets free to do their own thing. Maybe you grew up in church or still growing up in church, and you get free to do your own thing, and you move up, and you're outside of Sunday, and you're on my own. I just get to do it my own way now. Woo! Many choose to actually live an alternative lifestyle. Why? Because we've only been concerned about controlling the externals rather than touching the internals of what's going on inside. One thing I know of that I've committed to in my home is not saying some of these things that we get caught up saying, because I said so, that's why. Right? Or because the Bible says so, and you take the Bible and you're thumping your kids or whoever over the head with your Bible. No, I don't want to ever give such a simplistic answer that is based on an external authority. I want my kids and the next generation to be able to ask the hard questions that maybe I don't even have the answers to, but I want them to feel safe about wanting to know the deeper things of the heart, to know that they have a safe place to spill their issues of their lives and their heart on the table and not feel like you're just going to punish them. Just like, why? Because Jesus doesn't treat us like that. God doesn't do that to me. Why the beep do I want to do it to someone else? I'm sorry. A little bit. Yeah. It's okay to get our hands dirty. Don't avoid the matters of the heart that come out at the kitchen table. It's okay to say, you know, son, I don't have all the answers, but I know one thing. God loves you. He loves me. And sometimes we mess up. Sometimes we make the wrong choice. But instead of focusing on all the externals and using external authority to correct it, why don't we let the Holy Spirit do the job? Because the Holy Spirit's way more talented than I am at trying to fix heart issues. You know what we get to do? As parents, grandparents, loved ones, friends, we just get to sit at that table and partner in the conversation that the Holy Spirit's already having with our kids. It's beautiful. And I don't have to feel worried. I don't have to feel troubled. I can say, hey, you know what? God's going to talk to you about that. And I trust he's going to show you some wonderful things. It's going to blow your mind. Internal, guys. Internal. I don't have it all figured out. Don't have all the answers. But I do know somebody who does. And his name is Jesus. And I trust that through the Holy Spirit, he's going to lead you. He's going to guide you. He's going to nudge you. He's going to draw you. And you know what he's going to help me do? He's going to help me have some patience. He's going to help me grow in trust as a parent, as a loved one, as a friend. Let's look, slide 17, 1 Samuel 16 and 7. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at, friends. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord does not look at the things that you and I look at as humanity. Man looks at the outward. God's looking at the heart. Now, let me give you one more. And that is the tree of the knowledge of good. One more example. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Slide 18 says we obey out of duty. When we're living in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it says obey out of duty. That's what we end up doing. You obey because you have to. Like, I don't want to go to hell, so I guess I better do it, right? By the way, if your heart has not been transformed through the tree of life and you're only doing it because you have to, only doing it out of duty, you're going to be miserable. Like, right? I'm only doing this because. It's also why many of our friends and family don't like Christians sometimes. So many of us are miserable because we're doing things out of obligation. Living for God out of duty. Frankly, friends, it's not the way that God has designed you and I to live or to be in relationship with him or anyone else for that matter. Out of obligation, right? Anytime you are obligated to do something, we end up dragging our knuckles through the mud. I don't know. You try finding shortcuts and you're like, how do I get out of this, right? Faces turned towards the ground. Bleh. I gotta do this. Wish somebody else would do this for once. Why do I gotta do this all the time, God? Oh my God, Sunday's here again. Oh, I'm the only one who gets asked to fill in the blanks, right? But no, you don't want to be operating purely out of duty, friends. Friends, the tree of life says in slide 19, we get to obey out of delight. There's a joy in this relationship with Jesus. You are obeying out of the desire to do it. It's out of delight. It's a joy to surrender my heart and my cravings, my passions, my motivations, my sexuality, and my time, my energy, my it's a joy to surrender my finances, right? To be aligned with the heart of God. It's not a drudgery. This is life. And life to the fullest when I live in the tree of life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, friends. When you live in Jesus, it is full of delight. Friends, I am determined to live my whole life out loud with joy. I truly desire to invest my entire life into eating out of the tree of life. Is there anyone else who wants to live in the fullness of life that God has for you this year in 2023? And yes, we obey God. We don't just throw out his commandments or his scripture and say, woo, it's free for all, right? Slide 20 says this in 1 John 5 and 3. It said, this is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. His ways, his commands are not burdensome. They're not heavy. They're not too heavy for you to carry. They're not a burden. They can be what you actually want to do, not what you have to do. So what do? With all this information tonight, let me show you three ways that I believe will help you to choose life and live within a healthy perspective, a healthy framework, a healthy view. Here's the first one in slide 21. It might seem really simplistic, but it's the first. We got to start with falling in love with Jesus. And that's the journey that we've been on for the past 2 weeks. We are falling in love with Jesus. We are passionate for the things of God. We are passionate for pursuing the presence and power of Jesus. We are passionate for prayer and for praise and for worship and for purity. Passionate for the people around us, God. And then we are passionate for saying yes to all that. We are passionate for falling in love with Jesus, growing white hot in passion, fervor for him, for Jesus. Now, some of you might say, Pastor Chris, that's a lot easier to say than it is to do. I get it. So let me give you a little bit of help, though. How do you fall in love? How do you fall in love with Jesus, right? Well, here's where we can start, by thinking about who he is and what he's done for you. See, so often we're too busy about thinking about tomorrow and reminiscing about the things that we maybe failed about in the past. And we're busy thinking about everything we want to accomplish and what I need for God, from God. And here's how you fall in love with Jesus, friends. You start thinking about who he is in your life. You start thinking about what he's done for you. Look back at the things that God's delivered you from. Look back at the things that God has done for you and your family. And friends, I get it. Sometimes it's really challenging to take a posture of gratitude for the things that God's doing in our lives because we're surrounded with chaos. We're surrounded with doubt. We're surrounded by fear. And we got this stupid little enemy that's nagging at our ears saying, did God really say that? What has he done? Don't think about the institution. We get caught up sometimes in the church or about the organization. Sometimes you just need to be reminded that there's a person named Jesus who laid his life down for you. And he's so much more than a God that's way up high on a mountain or on a big old throne. He's also my friend. Closer than a brother. Scripture says, the first person that I want to talk to every day when I get up. The one who knows how many hairs I have on my head And I know some of it's going, it's receding, right? That's okay. But he still knows how many are still left. The one who watches my life and is providing my every need. And when I mess up, he doesn't condemn me. Instead, he says, hey, Chris, I know what it's like because I was human too. That life is still challenging. I get it. I've been there. Come, let me help you. And he says, hey, let me show you the way. This is in slide 20, 22. That's why Jesus himself said in John 14 and 15, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And see, when I read this verse in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it reads, if you love me, then you better prove it. Like, don't tell me you love me if you're not obeying what I have said. That's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil tree. But that's not what it's saying, friends. Jesus is saying, if you love me, you will obey what I command. It's a natural response. That's what's going on in a transformed life. It's a transformed heart. When I love him, I just start to do the things that he loves and do the things that he's commanded me to do. If you fall in love with me, you won't even have to work on that. It'll be desirable for you. You'll crave being with me. It won't be an obligation. It'll be a joy. So here's my question for all of you today. What side of the comma do you live on? If you love me, obey what I command. Are you on the love side or on the obey side? I hope this is encouraging someone today, because there's many of us that are living in the wrong tree with the wrong perspective of who God is, and we're approaching God through that frame of view. See, when you fall in love, slide 23, 2 Corinthians 5, when you fall in love with Jesus, it compels you. It says, for Christ's love compels us. Isn't that beautiful? Why do I help others? Why do I see others as valued? Why do I get up early and serve or stay up late and serve? Why do I help my neighbor even when it's inconvenient? Why do I bite my tongue and hold my peace when my coworker is shaming me for my values and I'd rather give a piece of my mind? Why do I choose joy instead of letting my feelings be the boss of me? Why do I choose to be generous with my time and my energy and finances? Because I am in love with Jesus. I'm living in the tree of life, and my heart and life is being transformed by his love. It's not just the needs around me that compels me. That'll burn you out, friends. It's that he was so generous to me. Freely I have received. So here, freely I give in return. We do it out of our love. Christ's love compels us. And why I don't do some things? It's because I'm still in love with Jesus, and Christ's love compels me. If all I had was the external constraints of the Torah, the law, the Old Testament, or like all 600 plus laws we find in the Old Testament, or the Ten Commandments, like thou shalt not commit adultery. Okay, I gotta quote that verse every time I leave the house, right? And I see a magazine rack or I see a girl and I gotta quote that verse again. Slap my face. Don't look, Chris, don't look. Quote the verse again, rub my cross necklace. Jesus, oh Jesus, friends, no. Or I can fall in love with Jesus and Christ's love compels me. Amen. Fall in love with Jesus, the most beautiful person who has ever walked the earth. And I don't even have to think about being with anyone else. Like I'm deeply in love with Angela, right? She's so beautiful. She's so fine. She's so kind. She's amazing. Baby, she's so woo. Because I'm in love with her, I ain't got eyes for anyone else. You hear what I'm saying? And amen. Slide 24. How many know that I can fulfill the commands of the Bible, Scripture, better by falling in love with God rather than trying to obey everything? Imagine if you, in marriage, you had to go back to your vows and be like, check, check. Check. Okay, I'm good. I'm doing good. I'm doing all right. Oh, number four. No, it's different. You're falling in, you're in love, right? When you're in love with Jesus, friends, it changes your life. Christ's love compels you. It's different. It's a different perspective. It's actually a healthy perspective when you're living in the tree of life. I can fulfill the commandments of the Bible better by falling in love with God. And this is who we are as a church, friends. We see a church that is so in love with Jesus. We choose life, a healthy perspective. The second help is this. In slide 25, we need to respond to sin with life. See, God knows your sin better than you know yourself. And some of you think you know everyone else's sin better than they do. What do? In the tree of life, we choose to respond to sin with life. Guess what? Sometimes you still sin. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are a saint who sometimes still sins. You still make mistakes, poor decisions. So when that happens, how are you going to respond? And others around you are going to sin too, including your loved ones. Like crazy, right? Some of you are like, oh, I know, my Aunt Edie, she's up to no good again. You know what I saw her doing the other day? By the way, your response is significant because it will reveal which tree you are living in. Your response is significant because it's going to reveal your tree. Respond, friends, to sin with life. Sometimes we get on Facebook and we be adding comments to someone's view or post and on some blog or commenting on a news channel, right? I mean, some days I want to steer clear of being associated with cultural Christians myself. It's the responses that are grieving me. Like, what? Why did you have to? Why? Why can't we respond to sin with life instead of being all crazy about it? I know our host culture is doing all kinds of crazy stuff, friends. I get it. And things that I don't agree with, too. And definitely things that don't align with the heart of God. I get it. But hey, when you are far from God, what else did you expect? Right? It's us, Christ followers, sometimes how we be responding to sin and the darkness around us. It's almost like we're a part of it when the way we respond. Rather than responding with life, man, we get all crazy and we start stabbing darkness in the eye. And, take that! Wah! Looking for a fight. Friends, is it okay, church, if I call us as a church to stop being part of the Christian needs noise? To being part of adding our junk to the junk that's already out there. Hey, it'll do a lot of us good if some of us just fast from social media for another week. Right? If it's making you that mad, get off it. It's okay. Church, this isn't us. We don't respond to sin that way. Why? Because that is not how God is responding to us or how he treats us. Slide 26 for us. John 3:17. I'm almost done. This is from the Message paraphrase. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was, right? He actually came to help, it says, and to put the world right again. He came to help. He came to put the world right side up. And that's why, if you learn from any of his interactions, as we see in Scripture with sinners, remember the woman who was caught in adultery in Scripture? With sinners. Remember the woman? She was caught in the act, drugged before Jesus, right? People be all up in arms and ready to stone her to death. And Jesus said something like, he who is without sin cast the first stone. They all got up and left. Jesus says, his first words to her were, where are all your accusers? She goes, I don't have any. And he says, neither do I. Now, go leave your life of sin. See, he offered her truth. And in no way am I saying that, or did Jesus say that we don't stand for truth. In fact, as culture continues to change at an ever-growing pace, I promise you that we are going to be a church, or are a church, that is going to be as strong for the truth of God's word like we've ever been before or more. But grace comes first, friends. Because grace will invite you to be free so that truth can actually set you free. Can I say that again? Grace will invite you to freedom so truth can actually set you free. Grace and truth, just like Jesus, we will live full of grace and truth. And our response to others when they sin is like, hey, friend, there is a way out. Because in slide 27, I've got it there for you. Jesus came to set me free, not just to make me sorry. He gives us a way out. He says, hey, friend, come follow me. I want to give you life and life to the fullest. Grace and truth. This is who we are, church. This is who we will be. We will be a church that says, hey, friend, you don't have to be perfect. You don't have to be all cleaned up to come to Jesus. You don't have to have it all figured out and scriptures memorized. He's come on in and hear the words of life and let Jesus set you free. Neither do I condemn you. Come on, leave your life of sin. Follow Jesus with us, with me. Last help I'd like to offer, slide 20, number 3, is guard my heart from going back. See, both trees, friends, are in the same garden. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. And I've watched so many Christians swing back and forth from one tree to the other like Tarzan, and right? Swinging between these two trees. Tree of life, tree of good, of knowledge of good and evil. Some of you have. Sometimes I have. And what was once beautiful and precious has become wearisome. Maybe you feel a little burned out in this season. A little apathetic about walking with Jesus. Maybe a little disgruntled with your churching family or with God himself. I would submit to you, friends, that perhaps you're starting to just get by and living in the wrong worldview, living in the wrong tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil instead of the tree of life. In fact, C.S. Lewis, I think I have this on the slide for us in 29, says this. He says, human history is the long, terrible story of man trying to find something other than God that will make him happy. So what do we do? We're going to be as innocent as God has created us to be as we live in the tree of life. We're not going to be people who point out people's sin. We're going to help them get free from their sin. We're going to be a church that lives, friends, in the tree of life. In closing, let me just say this to you. From my experience, people who are committed to being faithful in their love for God have the healthiest marriages, have children who are serving God, serve with joy, are content with what they have. Your worldview, your perspective will make the difference, friends. What tree are you living in? Read this with me for a second. You don't have to read it out loud, but you can. Slide 30, 1 John 5. And 12 says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. That's who we are, church. We live in the tree of life. Last slide, this is for you to write down to remember. We see a church that chooses life, a healthy perspective. Jesus, we thank you. Thank you, Jesus. I want to pray, friends, with us.